Psalms chapter 16. We covered verse 1 and 2 mostly last time. Verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to Thee. So David's soul, addressing the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to Thee. And of course, as good as a man can be, his soul, the righteousness of his soul cannot extend all the way unto God. Nobody is as righteous as God. But verse 3, the soul, David's soul still speaking, but to the saints. In other words, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to Thee, but to the saints that are in the earth. My goodness can extend to them, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. And the idea there is, I have nothing to offer God as far as righteousness is concerned, but I can be an example to somebody else and a blessing to somebody else. And so he says that in verse 3, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Now, first of all, that word multiply is one thing. You find a few times in the Bible where the Lord sums some things, so He adds things, but you'd be surprised sometimes to think what He multiplies. I think multiply shows up 96 times in the Word of God in one form or another. And a lot of times the promises has to do with Him multiplying Israel, or multiplying a seed, or multiplying the prosperity of Israel, that sort of thing. But there are some particular things that apply to us. Look at Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Acts 12. And go on down to verse 24. And of course, we're not in the days of Acts. We're not in the days of the Acts of the Apostles and such. And so things manifest themselves differently, I know. But it says in verse 24, but the Word of God grew and multiplied. If you want to know what we're trying to do, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to get people more interested in the Word of God, and to have the Word of God go out and affect more people's lives. If that means 1,000 people get saved, then that means 1,000 people get saved. But I want to be a part of it. If the Lord's interested in doing it, I want to be a part of it. If it's about Christians getting things squared away, getting right, getting interested in the Bible and coming and getting sorted out, then that's what I want to be interested in. But it says there that that's what the multiplication there is. The Word of God grew and multiplied. Now again, you know, multiplication, and this is really rudimentary stuff, but you know, you add 2 plus 2 plus 2. And you just add stuff on top. But multiplying something, depending on the multiplier, that adds up really fast. And so again, that's what you're looking for in the Word of God. And sometimes it does move fast. Notice something else that is multiplied. And this is not a long Bible study, but look in a second, Corinthians chapter 9. It's something for a Christian, a New Testament Christian, to keep in mind. Like I said, many, many times in the Old Testament, the Lord promised to multiply Israel, or multiply a people, or multiply a seed, or multiply even possessions of the saints of old. Our multiplication is different today because of what the Lord's doing. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and go down to verse 8. You know, from verse 7, the end of the verse, what's prayed a lot during offerings, the Lord, God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower is sowing the Word of God. We're talking about missionaries here. We're talking about somebody laboring in the Word of God. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. If you want to know what to pray for when we give on a monthly basis, $50 or $75, or $100, or for that matter, $500 to a missionary, you want to pray that, you know, what the Lord does with that money is to multiply. You don't just want just addition. You want to see the Lord, you know, when you get the judgment seat of Christ, you want to see the Lord having multiplied seed. Put one kernel of corn in the ground and it comes up a stalk with perhaps 4 or 5 ears on it. I don't know how many kernels are on an ear of corn, but it's a great multiplier, right? And that's what you're looking for in supporting missionaries. There are lots of countries that are much more spiritually fruitful as far as souls getting saved than here. I mean, Lonnie probably sees more saved than we do. Mark certainly sees more saved sometimes than we do. And there are places that some of our missionaries labor that people get saved all the time. Brother Farnham never fails to write and say that so many people heard the gospel and got saved in India. It's because it's an entirely different world there, right? And so what you're praying for when you're praying for missionaries is that the Lord might multiply that seed. Now, look at another multiplier here real fast. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. A little bit of a theme with Peter, in fact. 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice verse 2. Don't let the first part shake you. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That just means that you chose God, so He elected you. Right? It's all about who you voted for. Verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Then he says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now I bet you could stand if you really wanted to and give a testimony that God has multiplied grace and peace to you. He hasn't just added it up. He's multiplied it out. You deserve a lot worse than you've gotten. And that's because He's multiplied grace and peace. This is a theme all the way through Peter. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. These latter day epistles seem to have keep coming back to this. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now it's not just arbitrarily multiplied. Grace and peace is not just arbitrarily multiplied. It's multiplied how? By knowledge. It's multiplied by the knowledge of God through Christ Jesus our Lord, or Jesus our Lord. You're supposed to know. You're supposed to learn. It means if you're not getting fed, it means if you're not getting Bible, if it means if you're going to a church where it's all shallow and all they're doing is scratching the surface, you're not getting what you need. So, I mean, go where you're supposed to go, but know that one of the ways that grace and peace is multiplied is through knowledge. You're supposed to be learning Bible, not just rehashing everything over and over again of, you know, that any child knows. All right, that's enough of that. Look in one more passage like this. Jude 2, Jude 2. The emphasis laid in the New Testament is mercy and peace multiplied. Verse 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. So the multiplication here in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and Jude, as we get deeper and deeper into the perilous times, is not so much multiplying a seed or multiplying possessions or multiplying nations or multiplying the people. The multiplication is in things less tangible. Mercy, grace, love. That's part of walking by faith and not by sight, probably, right? And there's just a lot you're not going to see, but you should know that you're rich in grace and peace and love. Let's go back to Psalm 16. Psalm 16:4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied. Now that's what you need, right? You really need that. You need your sorrows multiplied. You really need one thing piled on top of the next for, you know, cancer and bankruptcy and the IRS and hot water heaters blowing up and the car dropping tranny and your family falling apart. You really want your sorrows multiplied, right? Well, he's praying here and he's saying, their sorrows shall be multiplied, that hasten after another god. And so if I were you, I'd stick with the Lord in these last days. I know that there'll be temptation. I know that there are other offers. Certainly, one of the great gods that presents himself continually to you is just the god of self, just the god of the flesh, the god of the world. And he says all the time, serve me, serve me, serve me. And you serve him and you're going to be ruined. You're going to do nothing but multiply sorrows to yourself. I'm reading a book called The Son of Hamas. It's about a Palestinian that got saved. He goes back all the way to the days of Yasser Arafat and all that stuff. And you know, one of the things that keeps going into is how the Palestinian people think that the land they dwell in is Allah's land. Well, we know better. It's not Allah's land. It's the Lord's land. In fact, it's Abraham's land because God gave it to Abraham. And that's the Jews. So, Allah, 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 they say. And so it's interesting because if you've ever read, done a little research, you can find really easily that Allah is just a pagan fertility god of the moon. And that's why the Islamic, you see all the time on Islamic minarets and stuff, the half moon, the quarter moon or whatever thing, is because their god is the moon god. It's just another pagan fertility religion. And so here you have a land now that once was God's land where the Lord dwelt in glory, and will again one day, by the way, but right now it's almost under complete control by a bunch of people who are serving another god. And so it says, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Israel did that. Israel hastened after the gods of the land, Molech and Sheun, and even burned their children to them. And so in Baal and Balaam and Astarte and all those things, and so their sorrows were multiplied, and you'd have to go a long way to find a people that have been more sorrowful and had more sorrows multiplied than Israel in their history. It says there that their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Then he says, their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, real fast. Y'all are well exercised in this one, I know, but to remind you that in chasing those other gods, that extends all the way into the quote-unquote Christian sector. I know that all Christians that call themselves Christians aren't, and certainly not the Roman Catholic Church, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and they have not the slightest clue what they're doing, because notice, when they disabuse the communion, the Last Supper, the parts of it, the cup and the bread, says in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? If you're exercised in this at all, you know what the body of Christ is. It's us. You're baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit when you got saved. So you're the body of Christ. So if you don't understand that, you don't understand anything. Secondly, verse 18, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered and sacrificed to idols is anything? But I say, and this is the important part, this is what I'm driving at, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, if they call it a sacrifice, they're in trouble. We've never called it a sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 11, it's a memorial, right? Do this in remembrance of me. It's not a sacrifice. Those that call it a sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. So two people standing looking at presumably the same cup. Catholics drink real hooch. We drink grape juice. But looking at the same cup, and the Catholic partakes of it thinking what he's thinking, he's drinking it to a devil. You partake of it understanding what it really is, and you're blessed for the remembrance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He's having fellowship with devils. I mean, he is in communion with devils. That's what it says. verse 20. And there's not a Catholic in town that's ever even thought about that. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. So a worship service wrongly conducted is a fellowship with devils. And that means that a worship service rightly conducted and understood is fellowship with quite the opposite. And so that's why we come through Jesus Christ and sing these songs the way we sing them and preach the Bible the way we preach it, because we think that glorifies God. We want to be in fellowship with Him, not this other thing. There's lots of verses to this. Verse 21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. So that's really important. Now, I want to show you some verses of the Old Testament. We've run through these before. That's fine. Look in Leviticus 17. Following up on this, he says that their sorrows rather shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. And of course, that was the perpetual thing that Israel was always running off to. Got to the base of the Mount Sinai. Moses is gone longer than they like. And so they start talking about making gods to take them back to Egypt. They make that calf. Jeroboam makes calves. Leviticus chapter 17. And go down to verse 6. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices to devils. So in times before this, even though I guess from Acts 17 that the Lord winked at it, when folks brought their sacrifices on their own altars of their own making in places other than what God ordained, they were sacrificing to devils. And apparently the Lord had mercy on many, because you know there were lots of altars built. And like I said, Acts 17 says that the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. But He reveals to them here that anybody that offers sacrifice in a place and in a means other than what He ordained at that tabernacle, that tent door, is sacrificing to devils. That's got to be quite a revelation. Amen. Look in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. And this is a theme that's often just read over, but it's there continually. Deuteronomy 32. And in verse 15, for instance, the Lord is recounting some of the history of the children of Israel in the wilderness and such. He says, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils. So that gives you a little hint of what the small g gods are. We know the small g god of this world is the devil, Satan. Those small g gods are devils. And so when folks are chasing around those other gods, and you know what folks so routinely go and study the other cultures and the other gods of the nations and the pagans, and they think there's some value in them. No, there is no value. They're devils. They're devils. Look, if you will, in Second Chronicles 11. Sorry, Second Chronicles 11. You have no way of knowing this, but for the Bible. And I honestly, as I say that, my mind clicks over. I realize I didn't go look it up to see what the other Bibles say. But this is something you have no way, no possible way of knowing, unless you believe the book. That if you're offering sacrifice and worship to other gods, you're worshiping devils. And even at times in the name of God, like Catholics do, with offering sacrifices. They're offering sacrifice to devils. They're having fellowship with devils. You can't find that out by science. The only way you find that out is by revelation. I'm betting the new versions messed that up some way, somehow, somewhere. What do you bet? You can look it up sometime. Anyway, 2 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 15. Let's go back to verse 13 to get context. And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coasts. This is Jeroboam, wicked Jeroboam. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office under the Lord. And he, Jeroboam, ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. So he makes these two golden calves and has the northern tribes of Israel coming in there to worship them so they don't go to Jerusalem to worship the real God. And in coming to worship those calves, they're also coming and worshiping devils. So that would indicate that behind every idol is a devil. I mean, if you're going to bow down to a little stick, a little guy on a pole or something like that, and offer glory and praise and all that kind of thing, don't you think there's some spirit that's interested in coming and being the recipient of that? Showing you a little something, you know, maybe a little flash of blue flame or something so that you're impressed with what might have happened there, and so in your superstition, you keep coming back more and more and more. Don't you think that spirit might come and inhabit the worship of that devil? And so in the end, behind the stick, behind the totem pole, behind the rock, behind the graven image, is just a devil. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting what you learn from the Bible when you believe the words? Look in Psalm, Book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 106. 106. And go down to verse 37, but let's go back to 32. They, Israel, angered him, God, also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. That is, Moses spake unadvisedly. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned of their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. So when it says they offered burnt their kids to Moloch and Chiun, well, those are devils, which directly indicates that the false gods of the nations, like Allah, are devils. I mean, there's nothing respectable about it. It's blatant idolatry. It's blatant devil worship. And so, thank God for the truth, people. I mean, men have a conscience of there being the reality of a God. And so, almost uniformly, you know, men will find something to name that God and something to worship in the name of that God, and you have no way of knowing what's right unless you have a Bible. And so folks are tossing out bits and pieces of the Bible as they see fit and building bridges back to these cultures and peoples, this paganism. They don't know that they're building a bridge back to the devils of this world. Look at just a couple other places along this line. Let me take you over to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, and you say, well, that's all Old Testament. Okay, then this is New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. It's not just idol worship. It's not just some hooded freak standing over some vestal virgin ready to drive his a knife into her heart or something like that. But there's also this verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. What are they doing? They're teaching. They're teaching the Bible, or they're teaching something. But they're speaking, they're giving heed, they're speaking, they're forbidding somebody to marry. They have to write or speak to do that. They're doing that according to seducing spirits. False prophets, the real prophets have the Spirit of God coming out, right? The false prophets have what coming out? It's devils. Look, if you will, to just a couple other places like this. Revelation 9, of course, this is up in the Great Tribulation, I know. But what this indicates is that whatever is the case right now is going to continue to multiply and expand and get worse and worse as things go deeper and deeper. The church gets out, the tribulation sets in, Antichrist shows up, we know who he is. Look in Revelation 9 and verse 18. By these three was the third part of man killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. That's from verse 17. Verse 19. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. men in the tribulation are worshiping devils. And when they see these things, they refuse to get right. So the devil worship is going to get worse and worse and worse as time goes by. I think there are devils involved in sodomy. I think that all those major cultural things, I don't know if you, about you, but you know, if you get around a mass of feminazis, the women's rights wacko movement people, there's a spirit about that stuff. If you've ever been around environmentalists that are rabid, there's a spirit about that stuff. And I think it's all devils. I really do. Look at one more passage in Revelation, then we're going to go do something else. Look in chapter 16, verse 14. And the point is, this gets worse and worse as time goes by. We say it's bad now, but it's nowhere near as bad as it will be. And I'm glad I'm getting out. Verse 16:12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of their mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, oh boy, 2 Thessalonians 2, right? Which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. In the end, the devils all congregate, that great mass of people that come and get crushed at the second coming of Christ. You don't want to be in that crowd, right? Okay, back to Psalm 16 and verse 4. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The idea is that this whole thing of drinking blood, like the Catholics do in their communion, is as old as paganism itself. People have always done that. By the way, folks have always talked in tongues. Socrates and Plato talked about all that back in prior to the pagan days. Looking back to the pagan days. And so all those things that seem to be so novel and new inventions are not novel at all. It's as old as the Bible. Verse 5, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. He says the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. All the rest of the things you can inherit, you've got to make sure that the Lord is the portion of it. It's the Lord that matters. Isn't that enough? In the end, you have to come to a point where you are satisfied with just having the blesser, not the blessing. You know, having, being honored by the call to a stewardship into the truth, and being honored to be a child of God and having a calling in a dark, dark world, instead of worrying about what your retirement account is. It's about the blesser, not the blessing. And so he says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." Now he's talking about his heritage, mentions his inheritance in verse 5, his lot in verse 5. Wonder what that is. I know that one thing it's connected with. It's connected with lines. Now that sounds a little weird maybe, but look in Psalm 19 real fast. Psalm 19. What are these lines? Psalm 19. 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth forth knowledge. There is, notice, no speech, nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth. Their words are to the end of the world. It's talking about the heavens preaching. And the idea with lines is you write a word, and everybody that I know, I suppose, Hebrew goes right to left instead of left to right. I know some languages go up to down, but it's a line of letters and words. I believe that's what the Bible is saying. And he says in that passage, he says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. He links that with his heritage. Maybe this is my heritage. The lines. If you want to see the lines again, look in a passage you're really familiar with. Look in Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. I think it's the Bible. The Bible is written in lines. Isaiah 28, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, and then precept upon precept, line upon line. You build word by word, words become lines, lines are built on lines, and before you know it, you have a paragraph, and before you know it, you have a chapter, and before you know it, you have a Bible. I think that's one of the keys to your heritage, to your lot. He says in verse 5, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Now, he was rejoicing in the lines of the Bible. You should rejoice in the lines of the Bible. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Verse 7. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Reins. It's connected sometimes with kidneys, but in this context, it's about your inner thoughts, your inner passions that reach out to God. He says, my reins also instruct me in the night seasons. And the idea there is that the Lord gets in and changes your thoughts and your passions for things. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, 17. 1 Corinthians 2, 17. The Bible and the Holy Spirit does not do it without the Bible. The Bible, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is supposed to invade your thoughts and your musings and your meditations and your passions to the extent that you're never the same again. You still do have that core down in you that's corrupt, and imaginations sometimes slip away from you and all those things. But there ought to be something now inside, after all these years of the Lord putting, investing in you, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, where now there's a part of you that wants to do right. And in the end, if you do wrong, in your heart you know you did wrong and you desire right instead. Not fitting anymore in the world. It's like that. And so I point you to this 1 Corinthians 2, and there's a long context to this, okay? But verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Those things, by the way, are words. "For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." You have in the Bible the mind of Christ. Those words, those lines, represent how God thinks. They represent how God feels. And you reading them over and over, studying them, cross-referencing them, going into them again and again and again, is supposed to invade you. I mean, it's the power that worketh within me, right? And so you lay in your bed at night and muse, and some of those musings are supposed to be righteous musings toward God. Look back to Psalms, talking about my reins also instruct me in the night season. Psalm 92. Psalms chapter 92, verse 5. "O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep." And the idea is the Lord's letting you in on his thoughts. David says, "Thy thoughts are very deep." And so you have to study those thoughts sometimes for a lifetime before you even get part of them, right? Look back in Psalm 30, I believe. No, Psalm 73. I completely misdirected you. I'm sorry. Psalm 73. That was something else. Psalm 73. And go down to verse 24. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." Well, that counsel comes by words, right? Look in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And verse 17. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." He said, your thoughts are many. And so it says in Philippians chapter 2. We're almost done here tonight. Let's look in Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. "So, let this mind be in you which also is in Christ Jesus." Right? You're supposed to be advancing towards the mind of Christ. You're supposed to resemble, your thoughts are supposed to resemble what's written in that book more and more day by day. That'll be one of the things we're judged on at the judgment seat of Christ, is what state of mind our thoughts are in. You know, what state of heart we're in when we get there. Because we were supposed to be improving. We're supposed to be moving in that direction continually. That's what growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is all about. Amen? All right, let's take a break and pick up a songbook and sing a couple more here.